Good evening and welcome to Matters of Life. I'm your host, John Lucier. I'd like to thank each and every one of you for joining me this evening as we dive into the Word and continue our conversation that we were having on the previous episode about the heart of God. It is so vital that we understand His heart. Even in the midst of what we would say is turmoil or tribulation, or even when the world seems to be upended, as we were going over in the previous episode, understanding the Father's heart, just taking that time to see things from His perspective, because the Lord always desires to draw us close to Him. And in Matthew 13, we'll begin with that, verses 14 and 15 says, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. And in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, I'll read verses 11 through 13, because this is vital. And he, that's Jesus, was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdoms of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? So in this, Jesus is summarizing and giving an explanation, teaching the Father's heart. He's talking about, yes, the parable of the sower, sowing the seed. And there is also the types of soil, which are the conditions of one's heart. But they all received the same thing, the same opportunity, which ultimately was for salvation. But did they allow it to take root in their lives and be changed as a result? And as we look here at, or continue in Isaiah chapter 44, both of those sets of scripture in the Gospels, both in Matthew 13 and in Mark chapter 4 that we read from, reference Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, which is where Jesus drew that from. Now we're continuing in Isaiah 44, but let us open our eyes and our ears so that we can see and hear what Holy Spirit is saying so that we can be changed. Before we get into this, let's just bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for you. You're our God. And you've given us this opportunity to be your people, to draw close to you, to know you. And by you, I also mean your heart. The heart that is filled with love because God is love. That we then in turn can receive and reciprocate back to you. We thank you, Lord, for this blessing, this privilege. We thank you for your Son who shed his blood, redeeming us so that we can be your children. And for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us just like he did with Jesus. And I'll say many others throughout the entirety of the Old Testament that we read about, these heroes of faith that were led by you through your Holy Spirit to fulfill what you have in store for the destiny track in their lives. And ultimately, to fulfill your work in your covenant here on the earth, making earth look and function as it does in heaven. So we thank you, Lord. We welcome you into this place to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, and to show us things to come. Giving you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. In the almighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so Isaiah 44. And I say that because Isaiah 44 is where we're going to pick up. I know we left off, and it may have sounded harsh. It may have sounded harsh because the Lord did say that he was going to consign Jacob to the ban and to revilement. There are consequences for our actions. But again, we need to understand the Father's heart, the heart of God. So let's do that by reading the first 8 verses. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen, says, thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants, and they will spring up amongst the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's, and this one will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last, and there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them things that are coming, and the heaven and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. So let's understand what happened there. And again, just speaking of the heart of God, this is so vital. Even in discipline, in correction, there's always a teaching moment or teaching moments. Now, some could say, oh, well, the Lord threw down the gauntlet. He just, if you will, blasted them with, here's the truth. But ultimately, what the Lord's getting at is what we've been talking about. Letting us view things, and by things I mean the Lord, and truth. His word is truth. He is truth. And acknowledge him for who he is, and enter into that relationship with him. Truly worship him. He lists all these reasons why. But it's also in this conversation that he's having, where he's telling Israel or Jacob to listen. And he's saying, look, you haven't held the Lord rightly. We have not perceived him rightly. Exactly what Job says. I thought I knew, but I didn't. But then he repented in dust and ashes. He said he even spoke of things that were too wonderful for him. It's a misunderstanding. How often have we misunderstood the Lord, our Heavenly Father? It happens all the time in the natural with our natural parents, fathers and mothers as children, where we have viewed them and what they are saying incorrectly. And the Lord in this is providing correction and direction, some guidance, some training, some teaching, some equipping, admonishment for sure. But he's also talking about their blessing. He He intends and he purposed to bless them. But because they had fallen away from the Lord, because they were not functioning as they were supposed to, as his children, he was correcting them. But he also addresses the actual issue that they, and the reason why they were in the place that they were at. Ultimately, it was idolatry. Or, if you will, I'll say that's what he begins to address, or he addressed it there, but he again addresses it very pointedly, very specifically, in verses 9 through 20. And just for time, I don't want to read the whole thing. I'll allow you guys time and opportunity to do that on your own. But let's understand a few things. In verses 9 through 14, the Lord makes it very plain. He states what fashioned the idols are the false gods. He says very specifically where they came from. And also says, hey, those who fashion these things, it's futile. They say they're precious things, but they're really of no profit. And then in verses 15 through 20, the Lord begins to address the foolishness of thought. When, I'll say, an individual has set themselves against the Lord. And I say that for a couple different reasons, right? Just pointing out a few scriptures. In verse 10, he says, who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, for the craftsmen themselves are mere men. So how can a man fashion or form a god or a false god or an idol? He says, ultimately, you'll be put to shame. And he even goes into detail in verses 12 through 14 of the absurdity of the work that's put into forming an idol. But then again, as we were just discussing, the foolishness of thought. Verse 15 begins and says, then it becomes something for a man to burn. And that is, I'll say it in this way. Verse 14, it begins that he cuts cedars for himself. He takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. So he's saying, there's a law of seed, time, and harvest. This is something, an idea, whatever it was, or in this case, it's a tree that he's referencing. And he's saying, you planted this thing. You watched it grow up. And now you're taking it and using it in a manner other than what was directed. You're using it outside of what the Lord had planned and purposed for that thing. When he created the Garden of Eden, and the earth, everything that he planted, that the Lord planted, that the Lord created, he said was good, or it was suitable for its purpose. Now we have man comes along, or an individual, a man or a woman comes along and plants something into, I'll say, the structure, the design, that the system that the Lord created that will bear fruit. And up comes this tree. And then it could be a tree, it could be an idea, it could its own system, but it was planted inside what the Lord created, and it will bear fruit. And then he's saying that, and then when it comes something, when it grows, because of all that the Lord's provided, this thing will grow. The Lord created earth. So something, a seed is planted and deposited in there, it will produce fruit. And he's saying, so then after that, this individual takes it, and he takes this, in this case, the example is a tree. He cuts it down, and he warms himself. He makes a fire, bakes bread, and then takes part of it and worships it. Like, how did you not understand? If it's something that you use for your daily thing, life, to provide shelter or warmth or, again, to cook your food with, how can it then also deliver you? And that's what he says in verse 17, right? Verse 16, he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I've seen the fire, but the rest of it he makes into a god, a graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. In verse 18, he says this, they do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire, and I also have baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it, and then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? We have to examine ourselves in this. Have we done something? Have we created an idol out of something that we were never meant to worship? Jesus said in the Gospels that we started this episode on, saying, you have to understand this. If you understand this, I'm paraphrasing, but he's saying you'll be able to understand all the parables. And in Mark, he says, this is one of the great mysteries. Actually, let's go back to that section. I'll read it specifically. To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. So understand this mystery, which is really getting at the Father's heart. And I say this because we have to address the idolatry in our lives. We have to uproot, cast out, ground down into ashes and dust and remove it from our lives, never to return again. You see this throughout the entirety of Scripture. Our heart must be fully on the Lord at all times, that there is no room in our life, in our walk before the Lord, for any idol. And we can go back a couple examples. Actually, Ezekiel 12. Let's go to Ezekiel 12, 2. 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. So let's understand this. And we're going to go into a few scriptures so we can understand about idolatry, which is like greed, or greed, which is idolatry, and rebellion, which is as witchcraft. 1 Samuel 15. Samuel said, we're going to start in verse 22. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And this is what the word of the Lord was through the prophet Samuel to King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. But it doesn't stop there. Because we know, if we read out through Scripture, Saul ultimately was a wicked king. He didn't start that way, but he allowed himself to get there. This applies to all. This is the standard the Lord has for everyone. And you can look also at the book of Numbers. As in chapter 20, verses 25 through 29, it talks about the death of Aaron, but 24 is the key verse. which says, Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. And the same thing is said concerning Moses. Moses, of whom is said, I will raise up a prophet like you from among the nations. Speaking of Jesus, of course. And it says very plainly in Numbers chapter 27, verses 12 through 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain of Abraham and see the land which I have... Then the Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain of Abiram and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. When you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water. These are the waters of Meribah of Kadesh and the wilderness of Zin. So we should be seeing the connection points here. The Lord has one standard, and he is providing opportunity for us to turn to him. Let's not forget that this was the exact thing mentioned in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image, an idol. What things in our lives or in our nation have we made idols of? Now, in all this, and even in this conversation the Lord is having, talking about the foolishness that is idolatry, that is rebellion, and it's the combination thereof, because the Lord has already instructed his people. So for us to not follow the Lord, to be in opposition to his commands, to his ways, then we have set ourselves against the Lord, then we have rebelled. And if we insist upon that, then we are not just rebellious, but then we are stubborn and obstinate. And that also means that whatever we are being stubborn and obstinate in, we have made that thing an idol. That is the thing that is being worshipped, that has actually been put before the Lord. And it's something we all must recognize and understand fully. Now, it brought up the Ten Commandments, because it's exactly what the Lord said. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, I bring this up because, as we were reading, even the beginning, right? If we would just open our eyes and our ears and see and hear what the Lord is saying, he said very plainly, I would return and heal them. And actually, some versions, I believe it's, we read it in Mark, yes. He says in verse 12, Mark 4, 12, so while seeing they may see and not perceive, while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise, here's the key, they might return and be forgiven. And this is important because we're seeing this play out here in Isaiah chapter 44. From verses 21 through the end of the chapter, the Lord is addressing, he's disciplining his children. But he's saying, look, remember what I'm telling you. You're my servant, you're my child. And then in verse 22 of Isaiah 44, he says, I've wiped out your transgressions and your sins, and even exhort them, return to me. I have redeemed you. And he continually talks about the redeeming and the forgiving. Regardless of the your translation, whether it says that they would return to me and be healed, or they will return to me and forgiven, it is all contained within. And Christ, during his earthly ministry, kept instructing those that he healed. Many times he says, now go and sin no more. In other words, now go and continue in the manner with which you were called to be holy, to be obedient to the Lord, your heavenly Father. And yes, at that time, again, Christ and his earthly ministry were given this pattern and example. But every generation has had patterns and examples of people that are being, I'll say, promptly righteous and seeking justice. And I mean the justice of the Lord. Remember, and we say this often, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. But it's just to understand the Lord's heart in this. We who are children of the Lord must uproot all these other things that are distraction, that attempt to position themselves between us and our Heavenly Father. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. It's already happened. Receive it by faith and choose to move forward. And it has to be you for your life, for your life. We can't look at anyone else. You for your life first. Me for my life. And then let's allow others to make the same choice. And I would encourage you to make that choice quickly. Whether it's the end of days or your end of days, be prepared. We're called to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So let's be prepared for all the Lord's doing and all he desires to do to turn whatever is going on and wreaking havoc in your life around that situation, to bring about not just the forgiveness, but also the healing, repair and restoration, which is exactly what he's talking about or discusses at the end, or from verse 21 to the end of the chapter of Isaiah 44. The Lord is faithful and he will do it. He will bring it to pass. So we see exactly what the Lord is talking about played out here in Isaiah that we read at the beginning in Matthew 13 and in Mark chapter 4. But if we also reflect on our own lives and the events and the situation that's happening, whether it's in the United States or in your nation, wherever that is in the world, it's the same. And the Lord has one standard. He's calling us to uphold that standard, to demonstrate our faithfulness toward him. So with that, we're going to pause there for today. Thank you for joining me. And remember, and thank you to live for righteousness and justice. I love you. God bless you. And have a wonderful day.